Count it a privilege to be with you this evening, brethren and sisters, as we worship the Lord together. It's a real privilege to be able to come into the house of the Lord, and I praise you for your efforts to come not only on a Sunday morning, but also on a Sunday evening, and some of you even come on a Wednesday evening. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus Christ was up on a mountain. And the portion of Scripture which Brother Marvin read is called the Beatitudes. And the first verse says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now, as the multitudes were scattered all over that mountain, and even those were close to Jesus Christ, the ones we really want to concentrate on is and they were in a very near proximity to Jesus Christ, were his 12 disciples. And I believe especially these 12 verses, which are called the Beatitudes, I believe they were not only directed at the multitudes, as a matter of fact, I believe they were especially directed at the disciples. Because you see, the teachings that Jesus Christ set forth in these first 12 verses, and as a matter of fact, throughout all of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts here in the 5th chapter and finishes up in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, were not a earthly principle. In other words, they were not the standard of the world, but rather they were a standard of a people that were dedicated unto God and especially unto Jesus Christ himself. And so I believe that this scripture here was mainly and is mainly for the child of God. It is not to be considered by the world. And so we want to look at especially one verse of this scripture this evening, and that is the 5th verse. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this evening we would like to title our sermon this evening, "Meekness Power." The world is looking for the sensational, for the exciting, for the great. And thanks to advertising and the system of this world that supports it, it is getting it. People will flock to see the greatest show on earth, or they will search for the car that gives them the smoothest ride this side of heaven. The housewife will shop for that soap powder that promises to give her the whitest whitewash possible. No matter what the product, from grocery items to furniture, from cars to boats, it is blown up to be the finest that money can buy. There just isn't anything better to be had. Well, that's the way the commercialized world operates. And it seems to be expected of it as well. But what about us as Christians? Are we caught up in the same stream of sensationalism, of pride and arrogance? I believe many times we are. We forget that as children of God, we are to be meek and humble. How about the groups that we go to hear singing gospel songs? I've been there. I've seen what they have done. As they strut around on the stage, can we detect their sincerity, their meekness, their humbleness? Where is the meekness that should be evident in the life of every Christian, especially those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether by preaching or whether by singing? After all, meekness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit in a Christian's life, isn't it? Or how about some of the popular preachers of our time? How do they advertise, or how are they known? Are they meek and lowly servants of Christ? How about the Walking Bible? The greatest preacher of our time. The greatest evangelist today. Those are some of the titles that they claim. On and on we could go. You know, the Apostle Paul could have done some sensational advertising also. It could have sounded something like this. Come hear the great Apostle Paul, a gifted orator, a former member of the Sanhedrin, educated by the famed teacher Gamaliel. Paul is a well-known theologian, converted to Christianity on the road to Damascus, now author of 16 bestsellers, founder of numerous churches, traveling thousands of miles every year, preaching to God the good news of salvation. Don't miss his thrilling testimony. All of this is true about the Apostle Paul. But what does he say about himself? Early in his life, he calls himself the least of the apostles. Halfway through, he claimed to be less than the least of all saints. Just before he faced death by execution, he humbly calls himself the chief of sinners. Oh, that we could be such servant of God that we would decrease ourselves as we go on in our pilgrim journey. We need to be more like John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Meekness. In order to understand its meaning a little more better, let's look at three areas of meekness. First of all, we want to look at the definition of meekness. Secondly, we would like to look at some examples of meekness. And thirdly, we would like to look at some rewards of meekness. Definition of meekness. If you look into the dictionary, under the word meek, you may find these definitions. Tamely submissive, easily imposed on, too submissive, spineless, spiritless. In modern thinking, meekness is not a sought-after quality, and yet there's hardly a characteristic which better distinguishes the Christian from the world. In the world, and in many Christian circles, those who are strong, the shrewd, those who stand up for their rights, those who refuse to be taken advantage of, those who always look for the slightest error in others, those who strike it rich and make a success of their business are looked up to. We have a tendency to set a high values on self-confidence and claiming one's own rights. The natural standpoint is that a strong person is one who not only does what he wills, but he also bends others to do his will as well. The Greek word for meekness is the Greek word praotes. The word praotes is used to describe an animal which has been trained by its master. I believe even in still out west, there are these Mustangs, as they call them, wild horses that roam the many prairies and the many areas of the west. They're beautiful to watch as they race across open country, manes flowing and tails up in the air and hoofs galloping across the tundras or the prairies out west. But you know, those horses are really worthless. They don't do anybody any good because they're wild. You can't even get close to them. But there are those who do go out after them, and sometimes they lasso them in, and then they corral them. And then they do something which is called breaking the Mustangs or breaking a horse. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage and a lot of strength to break a horse. But there are those who are willing to take the chance, and they work with them. And they break them, and after a while, those horses become submissive, and they are finally worth their to their owners. When they are trained, they become meek. And that word meek there is teachable and quiet. If you remember this background, we can readily see that the biblical definition of meekness is strength under the control of God. And that gentleness is power. Meekness is an attitude toward God, which manifests itself in gentleness toward others. It is an attitude of submission and yieldedness to God. It means we're willing to leave everything, ourselves, our loved ones, our belongings, our rights, our whole future in the hands of God, and especially if we feel we're being mistreated and suffer unjustly. The result of that yieldedness is us using our strength, our abilities, in godly ways toward our fellow men. A meek person thinks of what he enjoys rather than what he is denied. He believes he receives better than he deserves. And how many of us haven't received better from our Heavenly Father than we have deserved? What do we deserve? We deserved hell. But we received heaven. We deserved nothing. But we received everything. We became heirs of all the glories of heaven. When we realize such great love, we can't help but be awed to meekness and to humility. When one has an attitude of meekness toward God, he is constantly mindful of a great amount of sin and sinfulness that God has forgiven him. This prepares the heart for the kind of forgiving spirit toward others that God seeks in his children. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing means putting up with. Not blustering. Not retaliating. Meekness toward our fellow man means the complete absence of the spirit of retaliation. We're to be patient and long-suffering, especially when we suffer wrong. It's a stronger thing for men of violent and quick temper to speak and to act gently in the face of provocation than to blurt out mean, cutting words and to bluster like a northeastern wind. Peter put it this way: if we are blamed for our faults and take it patiently, that really proves nothing. If we are at fault and we get rebuked, or someone looks down on us and we take it patiently, it really proves nothing. We deserved it. But if we do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, that is praiseworthy. That is meekness. Secondly, we would like to look at some examples of meekness. We already mentioned John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was in the wilderness, the Pharisees sent people to him in order to question him, in order to try to find out who he was or why he was out there baptizing. Some asked him, "Are you the prophet?" John the Baptist said, "No." "Are you one of the prophets of old? Are you the Messiah?" "No." "Well, then why are you baptizing? Why are you out here preaching?" John the Baptist says, "I'm a forerunner of the one that is to come, the true Messiah that God sent down to the Jews, to the Israelites." And when he saw Jesus Christ coming, he said, "I am not worthy to open one of his latchets on his sandals." And as I mentioned earlier, he said, "I must decrease, but Jesus Christ must increase." He did not take any kind of glory for himself, which he could have done. But rather, he pointed to Jesus Christ and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, pointed to Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer of Israel, and not only of Israel, but of all the world. In the Old Testament, Moses was called the meekest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Why did he receive that title? At one point, God became so disgusted with the children of Israel, he was going to wipe them out. And he told Moses, I'm going to take you, and from you, I'm going to raise up a new generation. From you, I'm going to have a whole new race of people that are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And Moses could have said, oh yes, Lord, go ahead. But he would not. As a matter of fact, he pleaded with the Lord not to do that. He said, Lord, these are your people. These are the ones that you have brought out of Egypt. And if you do that and you destroy them, people are all around, the nations all around here will say, well, look at that. The Lord brought them out this far and then he could not continue on to bring them into the land of Canaan. Moses pleaded for a people that were rebellious and sinful, a people that were unbelieving, that would not believe in God, and he would not allow the Lord to destroy them. Now, while John the Baptist and Moses are examples of meekness, the greatest example of meekness we can find is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who shared the glory in heaven with his heavenly Father, was willing to come upon this sin-cursed earth. Not only did he leave all his glories back up there in heaven, but and became a lowly child laid in a manger. He walked the streets of the dusty roads of Israel. He worked and labored, and he healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of those who were deaf, and he even raised men and children from the death. And yet, he was willing to become obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, the cruelest death that was ever devised by man. Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, knew exactly how he was going to die. And yet he did not refuse it. His humility was simply the surrender of himself to God, his heavenly Father, to allow God to do in him whatever he pleased, no matter what the men around him might say. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus calls us to a life of meekness. He said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. He said, I'm your example. Look to me. I, the Son of God, are meek and lowly in heart. In John's Gospel, Christ speaks about his relation to his Heavenly Father, the motives which guided his life, the power which he received from above to perform his work. It is here we see the surrendered Son who humbled himself. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. Let's notice a few of the phrases Christ used to show his meek and humble spirit, and they're all recorded in John's Gospel. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus Christ says, I can do nothing. The Son can do nothing of himself. The power that he had was from God. Because of himself, he could do nothing. In 5:30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will. Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three different times to his Heavenly Father. His natural flesh prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But praise God, he didn't stop there. Not my will, but thine be done. And God put him on that cross because there was no other way that you and I could be saved. There was salvation than in no other way than through Jesus Christ, death on the cross where he shed his precious blood for you and me. In 5:41, he says, I do not receive glory from men. No. Three different times we have his Heavenly Father glorifying him. At his baptism, when Jesus Christ came up out of the stream, it says that a dove, the Holy Spirit as a dove, came upon him. And a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. At the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were up there in that mountain of Transfiguration, and Elijah and Moses appeared, once more, the voice came out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear him. God, his Heavenly Father, identified him to be exactly who he said he was. I'm not come of myself, in chapter 7:28. I do nothing of myself. I do not seek my own glory. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Jesus Christ spoke unto him, unto the people, telling them that really he did nothing of himself. Even though the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they could not reject God the Heavenly Father. And God the Heavenly Father verified the fact that Jesus Christ was his only begotten Son. And there was only salvation through him and none other. No wonder God could do the mightiest works of all creation through Christ. The secret is that he was willing to be nothing so God could be all. He gave himself with his will, with his power, every fiber of his being entirely to his Heavenly Father's work. Christ's life of complete surrender, dependence, and trust and obedience and the desire to glorify God was the life of perfect joy and contentment. We think the secret of peace and joy is in self-exaltation. And people out in the world certainly believe that. And getting all that they can for themselves. But how wrong they are and how wrong we can be. In Christ, we find the true way. It's a way that is completely contrary to the ways of the world. The world says, demand your rights. Don't let anyone get ahead of you. You're number one. And how often have we heard that saying? God says, be lowly and humble before me. Allow my love to enter your heart, and you will find it easy to be meek before men. And the more God's Holy Spirit works in our lives, the more we see that in this also we are made partakers of Christ. The more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more we acknowledge that in ourselves there really is nothing good. We're only empty vessels. We're waiting to be filled. And pray God that we might be filled by him. Life takes on new power, peace, and joy as we experience that. As in the life of Jesus, the root and nature of true meekness consists of being and doing nothing in ourselves for or our own glory so that God might receive it all. The spirit of obedience and trust in his Heavenly Father was the spirit of the whole life of Christ. Because of this, he felt no need to defend himself, even at his trial. even when he was reviled. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 24 says, "For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." As Christ followers, we need to learn that this same Spirit is the essence of the redemptive life of Christ as well as our own. It's the secret of spiritual power and witness. It's the source and spring of joy. Then will Christ be known, seen, and heard through us, and we will know the new life Christ can bring to each one of us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to follow Christ's perfect example of meekness. Thirdly, let's look at the reward of meekness. In our text, Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." The world also has a beatitude. "Blessed are the proud, the passionate, and the self-assertive, for they shall get everything they strive for." For a time, it almost seems true that they actually do. But there's no lasting reward in gaining all we can of the material riches of this life. Look at a rich man. Even though materially he has everything he wants, and yet he's miserable because he wants more. He's never satisfied with what he has gained. The reason why is because without Christ, the meek and humble life shining through a person's life, we cannot be lastingly happy. Men buy and build, place deeds in safety vaults, amass wealth in bank accounts, and call that possessing the earth. They fight, strive, and shove, and push. They elbow their way around and try to gain honor and fame, and call that possessing the earth. The world knows that the meek are those who do not push, who do not trample or shout for retaliation. They can be elbowed out of the way and often become martyrs. They seem to count for so little as far as this world is concerned. Yet Jesus promises that this kind of a person will inherit the earth. Someone is making a mistake. The world sees what meekness misses, but not what it possesses. It sees what meekness gives up, but not what it secures. It takes note of its suffering, but not of its victories. Meekness is so positive it does not need to assert itself. It has something better to assert, and that is a life in Christ of humility and meekness. The heirs of the earth are they who are learning to think as God thinks, to see and to feel as heaven sees and feels. Men seek to possess the earth through money, fame, and power. They seek to inherit the earth and all it offers. But real inheritance of the earth will never come through such means. Those inherit who find in it the richest and fullest and freest life. The selfish man cannot inherit the earth. The small piece of the earth that he owns rather possesses him and makes him in some measure its slave, while wealth that is not really his tends to make him restless and greedy, exciting to desire and envy. And yet, the person who truly possesses the earth is he who can admire without coveting and enjoy without owning. But yet, there is a time coming when every child of God will in part truly possess this earth. A day when Jesus Christ will take over the reins and the control of this earth. Then righteousness will reign from one end of the earth to the other. Then peace will be established in every nation. Then the lion will eat grass like the ox. The wolf and the lamb will lay down together. Then the redeemed of the Lord will rule and reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. It's known as the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus will take full control, literally and bodily, of this earth. And the church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed, will be co-regents, will reign with him upon this earth. And righteousness and peace and joy will be throughout this world. Then, truly, you and I, as children of God, yes, you and I, because when Jesus Christ returns, even we have gone on in death, we will return with him as the armies of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 19. And we will rule and reign for the unrighteous, the unbeliever, the agnostic, the atheist, the brutal, will have no part in this earth then. Meekness, as I have mentioned, is a heavenly principle brought down into the natural. It is the sweetness and gentleness, the mildness, the humility and kindness of an angelic life brought down into the everyday life of each one of us, into the activities of our business, the pursuits of our pleasure, into all social, civil, and domestic relations, molding them into heavenly forms and communicating them to heavenly blessings. You and I, as children of God, have a wonderful future awaiting us. But until that day, let us live the life of meekness and humility in order to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. May God bless.